I know I say this quite often, but we come to a very exciting passage this morning. And truth be told, some passages are more exciting than others. They're clearer. They more easily relate and apply to us today. But we do come to a passage that I find exciting. I hope you will too. It's also, it contains a very crucial concept, a very important biblical teaching that is foundational. And from a human perspective, anyone here of any age, just about any age, can understand it. Because, you know, after about five or six from that point on, and then of course later in life, we all understand that when you go for hiring someone or buying something, you want to go and that. And even kids will realize, wait a second, I like this toy, but that toy there is a knockoff. It's cheap. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't work right. So you want to go with the name that made that toy. We get that. We understand that. I think as a culture, we used to understand that more in terms of families even. Guarding the family name. Upholding the family name. I'm not sure that's the case anymore. Of course, the family's falling apart, so maybe that's part of it. But at least when it comes to hiring someone or buying something, we all understand that you want to go with the reputable name. The established name. Well, you want to go with the name in the business if you can help it. Because let's take a business, let's take a roofing again for an example. You want to hire the roofer that cares to uphold his name in roofing. Because he wants to continue to have business, and in order to continue to have business and uphold his name, he wants to provide an excellent service, a good product for you. So you understand that when you hire someone with a good name, it means good for you. Especially with roofing, there can be a lot of fly-by-night operations, here today, gone tomorrow, and there is nothing worse than a leaky roof when it's raining. A broken pipe, you can turn the water off, it can't come in your house. But when it's raining and your roof is leaking, that's a problem. Roofs are significant, so going to hire a roofer, or you're trying to get that toy you've always been saving up for. You don't want the knockoff, the cheap imitation that has no name behind it. You want the one with a name behind it. So that what you end up is what is good. From a human perspective, we all understand that. Maybe I didn't do a good job explaining it, but if I did remotely a good job, we all understand that. Well, it works in the same way when it comes to God. See, God's primary concern, His number one concern, His ultimate purpose in everything He does, Father, Son, and Spirit working together, is to uphold His name, is to guard the integrity of His name, which is synonymous with, the same with, guarding His glory. See, God is committed to His glory. Committed to His namesake. To honoring. The honoring of His name. Because He's worthy, absolutely. Because He is God. What flows from that, what results from that, is goodness. For His creation, for His creatures, for His people. For God's glory is actually for our good. You hire the roofer, who's all about keeping his name noteworthy in the business, you can find he's after his glory, he wants more business. Yeah, but it's good for you because you want a roof that doesn't leak. When it comes to God, He rightly deserves all glory. There's no false pride or arrogance here. Who else should get glory? Who else has always been and always will be? Who else has no beginning, no end, who needs no one, needs nothing? There is no other God. He alone is Lord of heaven and earth. So rightly so, He gets all glory. And everything He does, He works to uphold His glory. And that means goodness, blessing to His people. This passage brings that together. We're in chapter 48 of Isaiah. If you know a little bit about Israel in the Old Testament, and you don't kind of romanticize them and think of them as this monotheistic people who are pious, godly, worshiping the Lord, but you realize in Egypt in slavery, out of Egypt, brought to the Lord, redeemed, through the wilderness, into the promised land, under David, under Solomon, dividing constantly. They whined, complained, and rebelled. If you have any glimpse of that, if you've seen that in scriptures, heard it as it was read, if you ever wondered why doesn't He just walk away from them? That's answered in this passage. Isaiah 48. I'm going to read this a couple verses at a time and look at the chunk here and look at the progression and see what we have. Isaiah 48 verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh, and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city, and stay themselves on the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is His name. Remember, this is poetry. Poetry is literary artistry. I stole that phrase from someone else, told you that last week. Literary artistry to make a point. We understand about that. We understand how there's artistry to make a point. You're driving down the road, there's a yellow sign with squiggly lines on it. It means the road ahead curves. Artistry, not very good artistry, but it gets the point across. Well, here we have first the spoken, then the written word. We have poetry here. This isn't straightforward teaching, so to speak, like in the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, nor is it a narrative. It's poetry. You're not after understanding necessarily each and every concept here and its connection in a logical, linear way. It's poetry. It's painting a picture with words. What's the picture? What is here in verses 1 and 2? God's people profane His name. They disrespect His glory. Chapter 1 says you despise the Holy One of Israel. What do you mean? They call themselves Israel. The name God gave to Jacob. They consider themselves children of Yahweh. They're in the land. They have the temple. They offer the sacrifices. Ah, but their hearts are far from Him. They follow through trying to manipulate Him. Meanwhile, they go against His clear instructions continually to the harm of their own countrymen. They disrespect His name. You see the word name there in verse 1. Who swear by the name of Yahweh, Lord, all caps, Yahweh. Confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. You know this saying, right? They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. But they're hypocrites not only to the tarnishing of their name. It's to the tarnishing, the detriment of the name of the one true God. Now this is true for all of us at some point in time. You may not even be a Christian, but if you're a churchgoer, at some point, probably before the day's even over, you're going to think, act, speak, and live in a way that's contrary to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. But they've cultivated a life of hypocrisy. And in so doing, though they hold the family name, so to speak, though they continue to go under the banner of the name of Yahweh, not Nebo, not Baal, but Yahweh, the one true God. In so doing, they are disrespecting His glory. Verses 3 through 5. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth. This is the Lord speaking to His people through Isaiah. They went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them. They came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate. And your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image, and my metal image commanded them. So here the Lord is saying, I told you ahead of time what I was going to do. He told Abraham, I believe Genesis chapter 18, I may have that wrong, I know it's in Genesis. He told Abraham, your people would end up in bondage for 400 years. Before it ever happened, He told Abraham. And it happened. He's told them again and again ahead of time what He was going to do. Why? Because they're obstinate. You know, think the donkey that doesn't want to go. Stubborn. So stiff-necked, it's as if their necks are made of iron. You can't bend it. You can't turn it. So hard-headed, He says your forehead's made of metal. You heard the phrase hard-headed? That's where it comes from. In other words, He's saying, I told ahead of time because of your stubbornness. Because you're so hard-headed, I told it ahead of time so that when it came to pass, you couldn't say, though they did, oh, this is because of my idol. This is why this happened. What are they doing here? They're giving God's glory to an idol somewhere else. Giving His glory somewhere else. It's like having that good roofer fix your roof and you say another roofer did it. We do this all the time, unfortunately. Sadly. You breathing right now? How come? Well, you see my lungs. Oh, grace of God. Do you ride here safely this morning? How come? Well, in America, we have some good traffic rules and everyone obeys them, but if you go to some of the... Grace of God. Did an airplane crash in your yard this past week and barely miss your house? How come? Well, you see, the wind was just right. The trees were like, grace of God. It's not, oh, look how that worked out. Knock wood. Knock wood? What are we knocking wood for? It's dead. Thank my lucky stars. Okay, maybe you don't say that. Maybe you don't say that, but, oh, thank goodness. If by goodness you mean the one who is good, truly good, then amen. Oh, but we're so apt, so quick to give God's glory to another. To give God's glory to another. You wouldn't say that BBB Roofing Company did your wonderful roofing job that hasn't leaked for 40 years when it was AAA Roofing, would you? I made those up. A lot of companies use letters. I'm not going to be a commercial here for any company, but you understand the point. But we do it. Israel did it continually. Though God worked against it, they still did it. They disrespected His glory. They gave His glory elsewhere. Then verses 6 through 8. You have heard, now see all this. And will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before your birth, you were called a rebel. Notice what's going on here. Though they despise His glory, disrespect His glory, dishonor His glory, dishonor His name, though they give His glory elsewhere, He's still communicating. There's something else He's going to do. We've seen this before in Isaiah, a new thing, meaning he's the first time he's telling about it. So it's new revelation to his people. We saw it earlier, chapter 42 and 3 and 4, this commingling of Cyrus delivering Israel from captivity, and also this servant that would uphold Yahweh's righteousness. A new thing. And then you see, well, Cyrus, he's a Gentile. I hated Gentiles. But through a Gentile who did not know Yahweh, he would deliver his people. There's a reference back to that and forward to that, which this chapter picks up on later. But he's going to do a new thing. Why? He's still after his glory. His glory is not hindered. His namesake, his honor is not hindered by rebellion. Though continue as his people might, Israel, us, everyone. No matter how hard or naturally you might work in that direction, it's not hindered. His glory is not hindered. He has something new, even though they're rebels. You know exactly what a rebel is. Oh, that's what you want? I'm going to do the opposite. That's what a rebel is. Why? I mean, why not just smite them? You know, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham talked with the Lord. Well, if there's, 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 20 righteous, 10 righteous, okay. Do what you want with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why not do that? Disciples said that to Jesus. That town should be called down, burning fire and coal. Why not do that with Israel? Verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. Notice it's defer, not it goes away completely, no longer an issue. Let's just call it all good because I'm a God of love. No. He's a God of justice also. But he is slow to anger. Literally here it's long. Long in the nose or long in the face. Long on anger. What does that mean? That he defers his anger. He puts it off. He's putting off the just punishment that these rebellious, treacherous, hard-headed, stiff-necked, obstinate people rightly deserve. Why? For his name's sake. For the sake of my praise, second half of verse 9, for the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. What do you see here? For my name's sake, sake of my praise, that's the reason. That's the reason that he doesn't turn Israel to burning ash, sulfur, pillar of salt, whatever. Open up the ground and swallow all of them. That's why he's committed to the upholding of his name, to the support of his just praise for his glory. And they might complain, well, you didn't cut us off completely, but what's with all these enemies constantly at our doors, knocking down our doors? We got Assyria, now you tell us Babylon's coming and they will take us into exile. What's with that? Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. The enemies coming against them, their affliction is not about cutting them off. It's about refining them. Turning them from whatever to him. So he's deferring his anger. He's putting it off. It will come. But he's putting it off. He's patient. In verse 11, back to what we have in verse 9. For my own sake. Did you get that? It's okay, it's repeated. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. You see, I wasn't making up that it's about his glory. This is what he's committed to here. His glory. Another way of saying that is his namesake, or the sake of his praise. Upholding his name, the honoring of his name, the respecting of his name, his glory. He is committed to it. And that is not just right theological truth. God's committed to his glory because he's all glorious and he deserves it. Oh, that is good news. It's good news because you're stiff-necked. You're hard-headed. You're treacherous from before your birth. Obstinate. Rebellious. He wasn't done then, and he's not done now. Romans 9 through 11. Not done with Israel. Why? For his glory's sake. Mercy. Slowness to anger. Grace and compassion come to Israel and to us because God is committed to his glory. You put any other reason in there, any other ultimate reason for why God didn't just wipe out Israel and why he doesn't just wipe us out, why the church exists today, you're flat out wrong. It's not what Scripture says. And you just rip the rug right up from underneath yourself. There is no basis upon which to trust that God will do what he has said he will do if he is not committed to his glory. But because he's committed to his glory, he will do what he said he is going to do. He will keep his word. This comes to a climax with Jesus Christ. Don't answer out loud, but answer in your head. Why did God the Son become incarnate, take on flesh, live the perfect life, and die on a cross? Why? Answer that question in your head. Well, Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. That is true. That's a means to an end. That's not the ultimate purpose. God wasn't pining away in heaven. I need someone to love. I need something to do. Or God didn't find out, oh my goodness, look what Adam did. What are we going to do to save these people? Before the foundations of the earth, pre-temporal, that means before there was time, God was Father, Son, and Spirit, without any need, completely independent, existing in a triune relationship of three distinct persons in one God, in perfect love. But the Father said to the Son, I've got a plan. My plan's going to exalt you to my glory. The Spirit is going to be at work to bring this about. So that through this plan, by a working of the Spirit, you will be exalted to the name that is above all names for my glory. Philippians 2 ends that way in verse 10. To the glory of God. And the Son said, Amen. Here's the plan. You're going to become a man. You're going to set aside your glory in heaven. You're going to take on flesh. And you're going to do my will perfectly. And then I'm going to crush you. I'm going to crush you on the cross. Not not for your rebellion, not for your treachery, but for the rebellion and treachery of my people, whom I will then give to you. You'll redeem for yourself a people for your name. I'm quoting, I'm paraphrasing all kinds of scripture here. I'm not making this up. And you will do this to my glory. And the Son said, yes, Father. The Spirit said, amen. And so Jesus shows up. And we beheld His glory, John 1. And these were the first of His signs that He did to display His glory. And then Jesus says again and again throughout the Gospel of John in particular, I obey the Father so the world will know that I love Him. I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. And in John 17, He says, Father, I glorify You. Now glorify Me. Why did God the Son become a man? For God's glory. For God's glory. Despite the continual rebellion and treachery of God's people. Because it never was, never is, and never could be dependent upon man, woman, child, people, or anything else but God Himself and Him being committed to His glory. And because of who God is, His commitment to His glory involves what I call, I'm sure someone else has probably said it too or whatever, the thing that comes to my mind is collateral blessing. We usually hear of collateral, we think damage. Collateral damage, you know? The wheel fell off my car, I swerved into someone's driveway and smashed their car, pushed the car into their house. No one got hurt, thank the Lord. But their car and their house is all damaged, but it's collateral damage. The first, we get it, we know what that means, right? Well, in the Father's love for the Son, and the Son's love for the Father, and the Spirit's love for the Son, and the Father, and the Father's love for the Spirit. This eternal plan that was designed for the exalting of the Son, and the Son's loving the Father, and the Father's loving the Son, results in a people knowing the love of God through the death of His Son. Who then, John 17 again, who end up sharing in the Son, and the Son in them, just as He, the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. How do we get there? God is committed to His glory. If He is not, go home. And either crawl under a rock, or eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. Everything hinges on God being God. Triune God, who is committed to His namesake, to His glory. But that's not out there. That's not some kind of ivory tower, theological textbook truth. That's right here, that those who do trust Him would know upon what their assurance is based. It all depends upon God's commitment to His glory. His commitment to His glory means that we might come to know His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His forgiveness. Jesus came to glorify the Father. He did that by dying on the cross. He's the servant of Isaiah 42 and of 52 and 53 that we'll get to someday, Lord willing. He's the Messiah, God with us. Why come? He said, well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That's right. But the ultimate means, or the ultimate purpose that worked through that means, was the will of the triune God, the Father saying, this is my plan, you glorify me, because the Son Himself says, Jesus says in John, I glorify you. The words I speak are my Father's words. I do His will. I obey Him. Father, I've glorified You. That was His goal. And He is the contrast servant of Israel in Isaiah. He is the servant that will uphold the righteousness of God. And yet a bruised reed He shall not break. Israel, on the other hand, they disrespect His glory, defile His name. But His Son would uphold it. So the only reason this passage ever came to existence even is because God is committed to His glory, which then provides assurance for His people. It's not over. I'm not smoting you. My anger is deferred. Has it been poured out? Absolutely, it has. Upon His Son. Upon His Son. For God's people. Who then He gives to the Son. Again, John 17. Go check it out later. Am I making this stuff up? I'm not. It's there. We pass over it because we like to turn everything into being about us. And we think that's good for us. But actually, that's bad for us. Because we're dirt with air in our lungs. And every intention of our heart is wicked. But being God as He is, when it's about Him and for His glory, that ends up being good for us. The very basis of assurance. It's not an Old Testament concept, a New Testament concept. It is. And Jesus has brought that to fulfillment. Of course, He will come back as judge. And those who are not His, who have not believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, will face the anger. Not the emotional outlashing, but the divine, righteous justice of God. But why Israel didn't get it right then and there, why people aren't getting it right now, is because God is committed to His glory. And then what comes in the rest of this chapter, that we're just going to very quickly cover now, what comes in the rest of this chapter is what God does, continues to do, that provides the opportunity for blessing and goodness to those who will trust Him. And of course, what He does, what He promises, what He continues to do, all gets back to verses 9 through 11. For My name's sake, for the sake of My praise, for My own sake, for My own sake I do it, My glory I will not give to another. Verses 12 through 22, I'm going to actually read it all first. Listen to Me, O Jacob. Listen is said multiple times in this chapter, I think 10 times. That's nice. What does that mean? It means listen. Listen to Me, O Jacob, and Israel whom I called. I am He. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. There it is again. Who among them, the stars, the things falsely worshipped, has declared these things? The Lord, Yahweh, loves him. He shall reform His purpose on Babylon, and His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper his way. Draw near to Me and hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now, Lord Yahweh has sent Me and His Spirit. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to My commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their grain would never be cut off or destroyed from before Me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed His servant Jacob. They did not thirst when He led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says Yahweh, for the wicked. Committed to His glory means provides a continual opportunity for goodness, for blessing. 12 and 13. Listen. And what does He say here? He reminds them, I am the one who calls. I am the one who created. I am the one who commands. The commands there, ironically too, is the stars, the heavens. If you go back to chapter 47, what do the people do? They try to divine what's going to happen by looking to the stars. Or they make images of them and worship them. And the Lord says, I made those. I command those. The implication in those verses 12 and 13 with the listen to me, O Jacob, is a call to trust the one who is sovereign. Why should he speak to them yet again? Why remind them yet again that he is in control? Because he will not give his glory to another. He's committed to his glory. So they, we, you, still have an opportunity to listen to the one who calls, the one who created, the one who commands. And then in verses 14 through 16, it's assemble, listen. Verse 16, draw near. Again, it's a calling. A calling to know him. To actually trust him. Very specifically, he's telling Israel here, no, I really am going to use Cyrus. I've chosen him. That's what loved means there. I'm going to use him to bring about my will in bringing you out of exile. Because you're so obedient? Because you're so godly? No. For my sake. For my name's sake, I will not give my glory to another. He continues to speak to this rebellious people. Right now, he's speaking to you. This is his word. He is who he is. His glory he will not give to another. Draw near to him. Now it is in the name of Christ who did his glory, brought about his glory, glorified him perfectly in doing his will. There's a question as to, is that Jesus speaking the end of verse 16? And now, Lord, Yahweh has sent me and his spirit. I don't believe that's the best explanation. The best one is, this is the prophet saying now, God has spoken, he's speaking now to back up the first couple of imperatives. Assemble, listen, draw near. This is actually coming from God himself through a work of his spirit. Because he's committed to his glory. His glory means, commitment, his glory means that so long as we have life and breath, there is an opportunity yet to know him. He has spoken, we have his word, through his word he continues to speak, that we might draw near. Is that a good thing for you? Absolutely. Notice he doesn't say in verses 12 through 22, and now, for my glory, for my glory, for my glory, though it is. We turn to the human aspect of this, the human side of the coin, so to speak. For his glory is indeed for the good of his people. Verses 17 and 19 now. Thus says Yahweh, Redeemer, one who delivers you from trouble, the Holy One of Israel, I am Yahweh your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. We saw that prophet phraseology in chapter 44. He says, your idols, they're of no profit. What we're talking about here is not more money and more stuff and more things, not health and wealth. Even though that was for Israel, that was part of the promise. But even here, it's more than that. It's delivering. Delivering from a situation that dooms you, that you have no control over. Immediately, that's Assyria, Babylon. But mingled through all that is, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I shall blot out your transgression like a mist, and I will take them away. That's the prophet. Good can come about to them, though they are treacherous and rebellious, if they would listen to him. And peace. Peace would have been like a river and righteousness like waves of the sea. Draw near to him. Listen to him. Trust him. Obey him. Walk in his ways. Oh, that you had paid attention. What's the implication here? Oh, that you would pay attention. Trust me and walk in my ways. Verse 22 seems so abrupt, but the reference to peace there ties this all together. Oh, that you'd walk in my ways and know peace, those who do not. The wicked will know no peace. It ends with a warning that is His grace upon grace. The prophets, even in the warning, the prophets are proclaiming the grace of God. Why? Because He's committed to His glory. Jonah. But 3 days and Nineveh will be undone. Is that bad news? No. Because He said 3 days. Because there was a warning given. Why give a warning? That they might turn, and Nineveh did. Why give a warning that they might turn? And yet some will. Romans 11. Why give a warning that you might turn from your ways that profit you not to Him who gives a peace beyond human comprehension? A peace that's beyond human circumstances. A peace, I love the imagery here, flows like a river. Verses 20 to 22. It's as if Cyrus has already sent them home, though it's a future event. He calls them, even before it happens, to experience, to know His joy. It requires obedience. Go out from Babylon. When the time comes, they're to go out from Babylon. Though brought about by Cyrus. No, brought about by the Lord. Go out from Babylon. Declare this with a shout of joy. Send it to the end of the earth. The Lord is redeemed. How? How is it that any could have the opportunity to experience His joy in knowing His deliverance, whether it would have been Israel sending out of Babylon back into the promised land, or now, being called out of our sin and out of our deadness, so to speak, and our trespasses in Jesus Christ. How is it that anyone might experience and know that joy and sing and praise the God of heaven and even make it known to others? How is it? How is that opportunity here? Because God's committed to His glory. For His name's sake. For His own sake, He will not give His glory to another. If your faith is in Christ, indeed, that should be your mantra, your goal in life. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give thanks to the Father. Do all of His glory. Absolutely. That one of the five solas of the Reformation. The glory of God alone. It is to be our goal daily. And yet also notice, not only is it our goal if our faith is in Christ, but it is the ground upon which we stand. Because we could not come to Christ were God not committed to His glory. Is He simply rightly worthy of all glory because of who He is? Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet, in commitment to His glory, grace flows forth to His people. The opportunity to know Him, to profit, to gain, to have His peace, to sing His praises, to know the joy of Him, that is there because He's committed to His glory. He still is. You will dishonor. You will dishonor the Lord's name, Christian. You know what you do when that happens? Call it sin. Thank God for His forgiveness. And walk forward in newness of life. Know that at the moment you do that, He's still committed to His glory. And His grace is there for you because His Son, who was committed to His glory, has brought about forgiveness. You may look at the church and say, it's a mess. And it is. Why does He put up with it? He's committed to His glory. He's committed to His glory. And that is good for us. A good thing for us. Someone mentioned this morning before we started that the Lord's mercy new every morning. It comes from Jeremiah. In the midst of the siege, when people are so hungry they're committing cannibalism, Jeremiah says His mercies are new every morning. The siege would come. Exile would come. But so would deliverance. So would deliverance. And the ultimate deliverance has come through Christ. And why? Because God is committed to His glory. We think it benefit us when we somehow turn everything into being about us. Don't work that way. We don't deserve everything to be about us. But the way God's economy, if you will, works is in His commitment, in His jealousy for His glory, grace is poured out. Love is demonstrated on the cross. That His people would listen. That His people would draw near. They'd pay attention. For God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's the command to obey. To repent. For the Son of God will return as judge. Judge of the living and the dead. But God raised Him from the dead. That all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. The one who calls, created, commands everything, control of everything, rightly deserves all glory. He will guard His glory. He will uphold His glory. He will get all glory when every knee bows before Jesus. It'll be to the glory of God. And that is a good thing. Daily. That is our assurance. That is our opportunity. Constantly. Draw near to Him with me in prayer, if you would. Lord God, You are glorious and worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. As we have read, as You have said again and again, anything and everything else we might look to is within this finite creation, but You are outside of it. Without beginning or end, answering to no one, needing no one, all-powerful, self-existing Father, Son, and Spirit. It is Your will that is done. You rightly deserve all glory. And glory be to You, Father, that You uphold Your glory. You are committed to it, jealous, zealous for it. Thank You that that means for us grace upon grace. The opportunity to draw near to You and know You through faith in Christ, Your Son, who glorified You. Opportunity to daily share in divine nature as Christians and live to Your glory by the very presence of Your Holy Spirit. Father, for Your name's sake, for Your glory, grant that each one here would joyfully, passionately, daily live to Your glory by the presence of Your Holy Spirit in unity with Christ through faith. Grant faith to any who do not yet know You and are under Your wrath, that they might become children of the living God to Your glory, to the praise of Your glory, as it says there in Ephesians 2 or 3 times, to the praise of Your glory. Grant, Father, salvation here this morning to young or old who do not know You, that they would. That they would hear Your voice. And they would come. They'd come to Jesus.
and know your peace and the fullness of your joy. For those of us who are already Christians, our faith is in Christ. May we be reminded by you daily, Father, that we know your grace, mercy, and love demonstrated to us. We come before your throne of grace by the blood of Christ because you are committed to your glory, that we too would be committed to your glory. As we enjoy your grace continually, even when we miss it, even when we don't acknowledge it, even when we fail and dishonor your name, lift us up, Father, for your glory. Strengthen us and transform us in the likeness of Christ for your glory and for our joy and blessing. And may we sing with joy and proclaim it. You have redeemed, not just from Babylon for Israel, but for all people who would turn to Christ. You are Redeemer. You forgive sins. You grant life eternal, knowing you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You do it. You do it for your name's sake and for your glory. Father, may we proclaim your goodness for your glory, for they are inseparable. May we partake of your goodness daily for your glory. May our slogan be truly from the heart, to God alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.